welcome to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Join us every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio for a look at the life, deeds, and words of Yeshua Messiah and his followers from the Torah-centric Hebraic perspective they were originally lived and written in. Today's program is on Luke chapter 13. Please get out your Bible and follow along. What is the difference between the establishment of Israel and the remnant of Israel? Which should you worship, God or your religion? What did Messiah say about political activism? Why can't we afford to waste time living life our own way? Or fighting for good but lost causes, instead of obeying God's plan for our lives? Will the door to take part in His plan always be open to us? Or do we need to act quickly and immediately, now, in order to seize what is offered to us? Why should we repent and turn back from going our own way? Stay tuned throughout today's program for Eliyahu ben David's insight on these questions and more in Luke chapter 13. And now, here's Eliyahu.
Greetings, friends. We're moving into Luke chapter 13, and it's continuing the same discussion that we've been in for the last couple of weeks at least. And our theme is repent or perish, which is quite an alarming theme, I think. And this is basically summing up the words of Yeshua Messiah that we find here in Luke 13. And to keep the context of the flow of this material, where we ended up in Luke 12, Yeshua was talking to the people of that generation, the Jews of that generation, and scolding them because they understood the signs in the sky, but they didn't understand the times in which they lived. And this is the discussion now that Yeshua is continuing in Luke chapter 13. And this entire exchange is aimed primarily at the hard-hearted religious Jews of that day who could not discern what was about to fall upon them. Those people were living in a time of great change, but they didn't see it, because they thought things were going to just keep going the way they were. Not a lot different from how many people are today. Things are changing drastically, and they're heading somewhere, and it's not a good place. But many, many people are so absorbed in their own lives, they don't really see what's happening, and they're not getting ready. Let's look at some verses. Luke 13, 1 through 3. And now there were some present at that same time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Yeshua answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all perish in the same way." Now, on a certain level, it is true that these verses could be telling us that nobody is really so special because they die and it happens to everybody. But maybe this is telling us something a little more specific as we dig into it. Maybe there's a deeper level, too, that we could look at. John Gill's commentary talks about these verses. It says, "These Galileans were very likely some of the followers of Judas Galilaeus, or Judas of Galilee, who endeavored to draw off the Jews from the Roman government and affirmed it was not lawful to give tribute to Caesar, at which Pilate, being enraged, sent a band of soldiers and slew these his followers who were come up to the feast of the Passover as they were offering their sacrifices in the temple, and so mixed their blood with the blood of the Passover lambs." And then it says, "It may be that the Pharisees made mention of this case to Christ to reproach him and his followers who were called Galileans, as his disciples chiefly were." So the Pharisees were bringing this up basically to associate Messiah and his group with this group that had been killed by the Roman soldiers. Notice who they were, though. They were people who were seditious against the Roman government and who were essentially trying to dissuade people from paying taxes to the Romans. We have a little more about this from Josephus, and we recognize him as the historian priest of the first century. In his Antiquities, he states that there were three main Jewish sects at this time: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. The Zealots were a fourth sect founded by Judas of Galilee. In other words, the Zealots were founded by this same guy, Judas of Gamala, Judas of Galilee, in the year 6. And this had to do with taxes. And it says they agreed in all other things with the Pharisaic notions, but they have an inviolable attachment to liberty and say that God is to be their only ruler and Lord. Now, that's pretty tricky. Because if I was a Jew in the first century, I could have easily gotten caught up by these guys. And maybe some of you could too. Because look what they're saying. They have an attachment to liberty. I do too. I believe that our freedom comes from God, and I believe the scriptures say so. That's what they believed. And they say that God is their only ruler and Lord. I believe that too. Don't you? So, when you look at who these guys were, this would be very attractive to many Jews. And you know what they would think? They would think, if we just rise up and do the right thing and fight against these Romans, then God is going to be on our side. And we're going to beat them. And we're going to win our freedom. Would you think that? That's what they thought. Well, I have some more about them. Yeshua said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all perish in the same way." You could look at this as telling us when he says you will all perish in the same way, is that you will all perish as a result of insurrection against Rome. That's why these men were killed, because they were rising up against Rome, and they were killed. So when Yeshua says you will all perish in the same way, unless you repent, he's saying if they don't change the direction, they're all going to end up in the same way, being killed because of insurrection against Rome. And of course, the picture here is the picture of the destruction of Jerusalem when the whole city perished and over a million people were killed because of insurrection against Rome. But we do have some more telling us about the role of the zealots and this destruction. According to Josephus, the zealots followed John of Giscala, who had fought the Romans in Galilee, escaped, came to Jerusalem, and then inspired the locals to a fanatical position that led to the temple's destruction. I think this is amazing, that this is the same group that Messiah was talking about. Only when he spoke about it, it was in the very early days of that group. And so the people listening to him might have thought, well, that is an extremist group. I would never be part of that extremist group. And they might have thought, oh, this will never happen to me. I'll never die like that. And yet, when it came right down to it, this extremist group incited the rest of the population to this same insurrection against Rome that led to the destruction of the temple. And by the way, were they right in their thinking that because their cause was good, they were going to win over Rome? You see, here's what's wrong with that thinking. It's too simplistic. It's not moving in the will of God, right? Yahweh had already decided what was going to happen with that temple. It was written in his word in prophecy. Yeshua Messiah told them what would happen, and yet they continued in their position. They did not repent, and therefore all of this fell upon not only that original group, but the whole nation that entered into that position with them. Now, the ones who were not included in that destruction were the ones who repented. They were the ones who took the unpopular way. You know, there was a lot of pressure in Judea. It mounted up more and more the closer things finally got to that finality. And the believers who followed what Yeshua said, who did not involve themselves in struggle against Rome, they were seen by many as traitors against Jerusalem, against Israel. But they were being obedient. And it was the ones who were the Jewish patriots that were really out of step with Yahweh. There are so many lessons in this for us today, for people today. And I think the fact that when you look at these facts, Yeshua was so right that you'll all die like this if you don't repent. It's very specifically true what he said. You'll all perish like this. Their whole city, their whole country perished because of exactly this. Now we have another group. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all perish in the same way. Now, we don't have any other specific information telling us about this incident about the tower. This is it. However, we do have some historical information that we can look at that can help us understand what actually happened here. This word tower doesn't exactly mean the same thing as what we mean when we say tower. It means a tower or a castle. And so it's kind of like a high fortified structure. And the Second Temple model at the Israel Museum. At the top right is the Fort Antonia. This was the Roman fort. This is the main fort there in Jerusalem. And then on the right corner, closest corner, you see a wall that was built there. And you can follow that right down around where it goes right next to the Pool of Siloam and then continues back to the Antonia Fortress. So what you've got here is a means by which the Romans were able to police the entire city of Rome. They were able to move through this wall, and you notice it has towers everywhere along the way. And so they were able to operate out of these towers with their soldiers to put down any rebellion at any point in the city. And they could move protected within the wall from the Antonia Fortress. Now, let's look a little closer at the Pool of Siloam. And then is the Tower of Siloam. It's built right into the wall. It's really a massive stone structure. Why do you think they built the Tower of Siloam, the Romans, right next to the Pool of Siloam? Well, the Pool of Siloam was a major destination for the Jews. So, of course, they would want to have soldiers garrisoned there in order to be available right there to put down any uprisings or problems with the people that might occur there at the Pool of Siloam. And it's a tower so that they can look down and watch and see what's going on and then respond to it. So this is not like a water tower or something, or just some tower that the people built. This is a Roman tower built for a specific purpose. And that has to do essentially with Roman policing actions of the people. That's what you're looking at. So when it says those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, in biblical language, a lot of times it will use this language in warfare. Throughout the Tanakh, you'll find this, for instance, a lot of times in the Wars of David, that it'll say so-and-so fell upon such-and-such a person and killed him. This is common language in the scriptures for people killing other people. And to say the tower in Siloam could be simply a shortened way of saying the Roman garrison that's in the tower in Siloam. And so it's very possible and quite likely, I believe, that what was really being referred to here is another incident similar to the first incident. In other words, an incident in which there was a rebellion by the Zealots, and then soldiers from the Tower of Siloam fell upon them and killed them, 18 people. So I think probably the most likely thing with this, now, as I say, I'm trying to explain it from what information is here. We don't have a specific incident in Scripture we can point to. But realizing what Yeshua had already pointed to and what he had said, and now he's bringing up another similar incident, it's probably the same kind of incident. It's probably an insurrection of these zealots that actually happened there that he's referring to. And so, once again, when he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all perish in the same way, it's simply another incident like the other one, where he's telling them, if you don't stop where you're headed right now, you too will perish in insurrection against Rome. I believe that's what he's saying. You know, a lot of times some people represent Yeshua as actually being some kind of an activist, a political activist. And what we get from this when we look at this is Yeshua was anything but that. He was not a political activist. He's, in fact, is warning them against that. He's telling them, don't take up that path of fighting against Rome, because if you keep doing that, you will all perish. And that's exactly what happened. Whereas the ones that did repent, in other words, turn back from that way, they didn't perish. Messiah made a way out for them, and they all escaped that destruction. So, what is the takeaway of that for us? Well, I think here in these last days, don't we have very much the same picture? We could very easily get caught up in political realities of things that are going on. For instance, talking about here in America, a lot of people believe that if somehow the country would just repent, that God would turn things around and save America. But that is not part of the prophetic picture. The scriptures tell us very clearly what happens in the last days. And America is not in that last days picture. You don't see America in any of the prophecies about the Great Tribulation. What you have is a one world government. So what does that tell you about America as we have known it? It's not going to survive. And I hate to say that because, you know, I was born here and I have a lot of respect for the founding principles of this country. And so I don't want to see all that destroyed. And yet, I don't want to give my life to a lost cause. Do you? My life belongs to the kingdom. And really, as things progress and people become even more whipped up politically, everybody will have to make a decision about that. That's about where things are going. Well, now Yeshua follows up this with the parable of the fig tree. And this is very specific too. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I've come looking for fruit in this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it waste the soil? He answered, Lord, leave it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, fine, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. A certain man had a fig tree. That is the Jewish nation. That's who Yeshua is talking to, the Jewish nation, planted in his vineyard. The vineyard is where the fig tree was planted. This is the land of Israel. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and found none. 3 years, Yeshua Messiah ministered to the fig tree. Tried to cultivate the fig tree, tried to get fruit to grow in the fig tree. And while there were individuals that followed him, the national system and the leadership was totally resistant and showed not only no progress, they got worse. That's what happened. So Yahweh said, cut it down. Now, cutting it down does not mean rejecting it forever. Cutting it down means to remove it from the land. And we see it very clearly because it goes on and says, why does it waste the soil? In other words, if the tree is not bearing fruit, it doesn't deserve to be here in my land. Is that not the echo of the book of Deuteronomy, where Yahweh said, if you don't keep these commandments, I'm going to uproot you from my land? Until that changes. Until you repent. See, this is the same message. It's just Yeshua moving on here with the same message for that Jewish nation. So then, he, in this case, this is Messiah talking to Yahweh, Lord, leave it alone this year also. This is the fourth year now, starting at the fourth year. Until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, fine, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. In the middle of that fourth year, in other words, at 3.5 years, is when the nation sponsored the death of Yeshua Messiah. In doing so, they sealed their own doom. Again, what Yeshua is laying out here is very specific, and it happened just like he said. It has big implications, too, for the nations of the world we live in. Very big implications. This is followed up by the story of the woman. And we see this was on the Sabbath day. And this woman had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over and could in no way straighten herself up. She didn't have the power within herself to straighten up. Now, if you're bent over, how is that going to affect your life? Are you a free person? You're constrained from almost everything, aren't you? Normal work that you would do, you can't do. Terrible situation. When Yeshua saw her, he called her and said to her, woman, you are freed from your infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she stood up straight and glorified Elohim. An amazing story. An amazing thing. Well, what does this mean? This is what I call a living parable. These are things that Yahweh caused to happen during the ministry of Yeshua to illustrate the very things he was teaching. And that's what was happening here. This woman was in bondage for 18 years, and the number 18 in Scripture signifies bondage. Some examples of this, King Eglon and the Moabites kept Israel in bondage for 18 years. The Philistines and the Ammonites kept Israel in bondage for 18 years. And as we already saw, the men who were killed at the Tower of Siloam, 18 of them were killed. Often you find this number connected with bondage in Scripture. So I think what this is telling us about is this woman is actually a representative. She is really like a living parable of Israel under bondage to demonic forces. This, however, is not that Jewish system that would be destroyed. This is the remnant. The ones who had been oppressed by that system. And through that system, oppressed by the demons who had been bent over with that oppression. The woman, Israel. And look what happened. While she couldn't heal herself, renewed Israel, straightened up by the power of Messiah to glorify Elohim. To straighten up is to repent, isn't it? Again, talking about the same thing. And by the way, does this not also point to the remnant in the final days? Bent over and oppressed throughout the nations of the world, unable by their own power to rise up as his nation in the world, and by his word, at the time he chooses, he will speak the word, and his nation will rise up, straighten up, and glorify Elohim throughout the world. Well, then we have all about the hypocritical religious leaders. And they tried to stop this. And that's all they did, you know, is they tried to stop the remnant. They didn't want to see that healing of the remnant people. They did everything they could to try to stop that through their dead religion. But they were not able to stop it. And Yeshua told them where they were wrong, and it says all his adversaries were disappointed, but the multitude rejoiced. And many of those people were part of the remnant that did repent. Now we have a couple of parables, and you know, there's two ways to look at these parables. We have the mustard seed we're going to look at, first of all. One way, and probably the way we usually see it, because it does say it's the kingdom. So the way we usually see it is that the mustard grain is the gospel, and it becomes a large tree throughout the whole world. Usually they say this is the church, and then this is a place for everyone who wants to come and find refuge. So this is how it's usually portrayed. I think there is a positive way of seeing it. However, in view of this chapter and this rather strong message to these Jewish religious leaders and telling them to repent or perish, I think there's perhaps a different meaning here. And let's take a look at that. What is the kingdom of Elohim like? We could look at this, the kingdom of Elohim, as being national Israel at that time. You see, normally in the Christian world, the kingdom is off in heaven, right? But through the scriptures, the kingdom is Israel. So, I believe he's talking to the Israel of that day. To what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed. That reminds me of the Abrahamic covenant. The smallest of seeds. One man, right? One man who is going to become a multitude. The smallest of seeds. Which a man took and put in his own garden. For somebody to take it and put it in his own garden, That sounds illegitimate to me. That sounds like somebody who's stealing it and using it for his own benefit. And indeed, is that not what the Pharisees did? Because they established their man-made religion, and they used the Abrahamic covenant to lend power to their religion. That's what they did. So they put it in their garden. Notice they didn't put it in Yahweh's garden. They put it in their garden. It grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the sky lodged in its branches. You know, the birds of the sky is very interesting, because if you read where Yahweh established his covenant with Abraham, remember the birds came and tried to disturb that covenant from happening? And what did Abraham do? He went out there driving the birds away. The birds are picturing demonic powers and the hindrances that they try to send. And the birds of the sky lodged in the branches of this tree. This tree of false religion is full of demons. They're on every branch. They're by every leaf. The tree is full of demons. And those religionists have done nothing to shoo them away. In fact, they open their arms to bring more in, because the more demons they have, the more demonic people they can attract. And what is that tree? Well, I think it's the whole tree. I think it's so big because that false religion metastasized not only into rabbinic Judaism, which it did, but also into Roman Christendom and all of its Babylonish teachings and practices, so that it literally filled the whole world. Very much in keeping with the rest of what Yeshua had been talking about. Well, he has another parable. Again, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of Elohim? It is like yeast which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Now, yes, there is a positive way you could look at this, and that is the growth of the kingdom in the world. However, on the other hand, yeast usually pictures sin, doesn't it? In fact, Messiah even told his disciples, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." He's talking to Pharisees right here. So wouldn't the leaven more likely be talking about the sin of the Pharisees than talking about something good? So the kingdom he's talking about, I believe, is still, he's talking about Israel, its condition. Let's look and see some more. The leaven is sin. I think the woman here is Babylon. Babylon the Great. We see Babylon as that influence on Israel. Goes all the way from the prophets such as Jeremiah and Isaiah to the book of Revelation. Babylonish false religion is what we're really talking about here. And this woman took and hid the yeast. So it's not an upfront kind of thing. I'm doing this. No, it's hiding it so people don't see it. In 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. In other words, it starts out with a little bit hidden in it, but then it gets more and more leavened until it's all full of sin. Well, what are these three measures of flour? Well, if we look at this from the standpoint that Yeshua is talking to national Israel, then this is easy really to figure out, because we have the first temple period. And when Israel at that time was fully leavened, filled with sin, Yahweh sent Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem and the temple and to deport the people off the land. Later on, a remnant returned. They rebuilt the temple. This was the second temple period, the beginning of the second temple period. This lasted a period of time. During the second temple period, the woman Babylon, where they had just come from, hid more leaven in that measure. In other words, what happened is they brought the Babylonish teachings and ideas with them and incorporated them into their religion. Indeed, we know that. For instance, the Babylonians worshiped the god Tammuz, and to this day, the Jews have a month named after that false god. And there are many other practices that came from Babylon. It's not only Christendom that has Babylonish doctrines and practices, but the truth is, even in Yeshua's day, this influence already was permeating that Jewish religion. And it was getting near the point, in fact, that it was almost totally overtaken by sin. And just a few decades, less than 40 years from the time that Yeshua said this, it had finally reached its conclusion. And then Yahweh sent the Romans to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and wipe that out off of his soil. The third measure is the final generation. This is when Israel returns to the land. And all the scriptures talk about this. And this is their third chance, their last chance. It's sad. As we look at our beloved Israel today, we have to say, it's not completely the place we would like Israel to be. We do see leaven in the land of Israel. We see all kinds of practices that are against the Torah. The prophecy here is that that national Israel that is now in the land will become fully leavened, as these others did as well. A good reason to think about repentance. Well, as he's traveling around now, no doubt his disciples are thinking about the things he said. And one of them says, "Lord, are they few who are saved?" He said to them, "Strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter in and will not be able." I think this has a depth of meaning. I do think it speaks to the national situation at that time. But since Yeshua even already was speaking about last days Israel as well, I believe he's also pointing forward to this time that we're living in today. And the basic idea here, when he says enter in by the narrow door, is that only a remnant of Israel will be saved. That's the narrow door. Only a remnant will be saved. I say that on the basis of the scriptures that Yeshua was so familiar with and always had in mind. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 10, it promises a remnant will return, even the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty Elohim. For though your people Israel are like the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. There is a narrow door for Israel. And there is a narrow window of opportunity to return. We like to think that the door stays open. We like to think that we can do whatever we want with our lives, waste as much of our time and resources on things that don't matter much, but matter to us, and that when we're ready, then we can go through the door. But maybe it doesn't work like that. Maybe it works like this. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, then he will answer and tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. He will say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. He does not know workers of mere religion. There is a difference between those who repent and follow him and those who are followers of mere religion. That difference is not for me to judge. I'm working out my own salvation. But it is a question that we all need to think about from time to time and to deal with, because the door doesn't stay open forever. And someday, we are going to find him on the other side of that door. And not everybody is going to get the answer that they want when that happens. He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of Elohim, and yourselves being thrown outside. This is very much being aimed at the Israelites, isn't it? He's not talking here to the Gentiles. He's talking very much to the Israelites. How confounded are they going to be? They brag about being the offspring of Abraham. How confounded will they be to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom and them not? That's like an unthinkable tragedy to every Israelite. And then he says, they will come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and will sit down in the kingdom of Elohim. That's clearly talking about the returned remnant who will be in the kingdom. Really, we see this same terminology used over and over again in the prophets regarding the remnant, about them coming from every direction. That's what he's talking about, the remnant. These are the very people that those religionists rejected. They're the ones that would be accepted, while the religionists would be rejected. That's what he's saying. And that's why he goes on and he says, behold, there are some who are last. In other words, they're considered last now who will be first. And there are some who are first, that is, those on the top, the religious leaders, who will be last. Everything gets turned upside down. from the way people think. It's not enough to be born an Israelite. This is the subtext. Individual people must repent. See, this is a big thing. People associate this in their head of being part of the right group. They think, if I'm a part of the right group, I'm okay. And this goes way back to the Israelites. As long as I'm part of Yahweh's nation, I'm okay. You're not okay. What is your heart? Do you love Yahweh? Do you seek to please him? Do you have faith in his son? You see, it's an individual thing, isn't it, to be part of Israel? It's not just part of a conglomerate. But, you know, the same thing has gone on, like for a long, long time. If you were a Roman Catholic, you were part of the right group. And it really didn't matter much what you did, because if you just confessed your sins and prayed your rosary, you're all set. This same kind of thinking has permeated virtually every religion. Yeshua doesn't accept that. It's very much an individual thing. That's what he's saying about repenting. It's very much an individual thing. Here we have the Pharisees trying to scare Yeshua away to make him stop doing what he was doing. And basically he said, no, I'm going to do what I got to do. And he wasn't worried that he would lose his life while he was still in Galilee, because as he said, it can't be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. So he was not worried about these empty threats. He knew he would end up in Jerusalem, and that's where he would give his life. And then we have, of course, these amazing words. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together like a hen gathers her own brood under her wings, and you refuse. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. That will happen. That will happen because of the remnant of Israel that Yahweh brings home in the remnant Exodus. There will be people there in Jerusalem to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. And he will return. So here's our takeaway. A couple of points. Being a zealot, whether a political zealot, a religious zealot, or some other, leads only to death. That's what Yeshua is saying. And no cause is as great as following Messiah in his narrow way. Only Messiah can get us through these final days.
You have been listening to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Some of the scripture verses referenced in today's program include Luke chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21 through verse 23, Deuteronomy chapter 28 through chapter 30, Jeremiah chapter 31, and Revelation chapter 18. further teachings and study materials on the pagan origins of the many doctrines and customs entrenched in modern-day Judeo-Christian religions, what the Bible foretells about globalism and the anti-Messiah's kingdom, the importance of keeping the covenant and overcoming the enemy, what the remnant need to know about the signs of the times, what the remnant need to know about the laws of God's kingdom in order to be good citizens of His kingdom, the regathering of the righteous remnant of Israel in the last days as foretold in all the major prophets, how you can get involved in the regathering of the righteous remnant of Israel by allowing His Holy Spirit to work in your life, the identity of Babylon the Great throughout time, why the restoration of the righteous remnant of Israel is needed to overthrow Babylon the Great, why Messiah won't return until that day comes, and we each step up to obey His plan for us, how the fullness of the unity of the body of Messiah can only be achieved through the remnant each taking their place under the righteous leaders He establishes for His nation of Israel, and how keeping the covenant can help you to obey your calling and take part in overcoming the enemy in these last days, along with many other related topics, can be found at our membership site, Zion Tabernacle. Sign up is free. Just go to zion.net. That's TSIYON.NET. New programs on the Gospels will be airing every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio. Tune in next Shabbat to learn more from Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Shabbat Shalom!
Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths.
What they say, the law is good for you. Just get into the boat where the passengers await for her to ride.
The Christian church system has claimed that Israel is cast off and done away with. However, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35 through verse 37 says, "Thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Yahweh of hosts is His name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says Yahweh, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then will I also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says Yahweh. The sun is still here. The sea still roars. And the stars still shine." Learn how Yahweh's nation Israel is literally written in the stars as a permanent testimony of our God's commitment to His covenant with Israel. Visit our community site, Zion Tabernacle, and sign up as a free member to view Eliyahu ben David's seminar entitled One Nation Written in the Stars. Now available free of charge as part of Zion Fast Track, our introductory video course. Zion Fast Track will give you the big picture of what God is doing with His remnant nation in this very generation. To sign up and learn more about what other free resources you'll get as a Zion Tabernacle member, go to zion.org and click Join Us. That's TSIYON.ORG. Then click Join Us.